switch. It just doesn't have any power. But hopefully it's not a major thing. Good thing we moved it to the back. That was a good move there, wasn't it? That was the old one there. But anyhow, we'll get it all worked out. Had that the new couple, listen, me and Penny were talking. You know, there's a couple that comes. They're not married. They work together, but they're from Florida. They've just been doing work in Botetourt. Sit back there. Greg and Rose. That's their names. Greg and Rose. So y'all remember that. Everybody say it seven times. Greg and Rose, Greg and Rose, Greg and Rose. Anyway, I had mentioned, you know, some projects we got for the men, like we need to put some floodlights. We need to replace the ones on the corners out here, and we want to put one over there by the house for the teens, you know, going back and forth. Well, see, that's what they're doing. They're putting lights in the schools. He said, man, don't buy any lights. He said, I got thousands of floodlights. He said, they're going to get us some lights and all. So, how you like that? Huh? Greg and Rose. Yeah, they work. That's what they're doing. And so I was just going to say, that would be a blessing that they brought that up. Nursery worker for Sunday school. Just a nursery worker. Where are they coming from? Well, who's in a nursery? People are putting their kids in a nursery with nobody in there? I know, but they got to get to the nursery first. Okay. All right. Right. I know, but what my point is, you just can't let your kid go up there and, you know, without. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, it's like the old days. You know, if there's not anybody in the nursery, don't put your child in the nursery. And don't put them in Shelby's class either. You just got to, until we get somebody in there. I mean, yeah, I know. But if we don't get anybody, I mean, I can't take a gun and force somebody to go in there and do it. So if we don't get a nursery worker, you still can't just let your kid go up there and, you know, you got to. You got to sit in there with your child or bring your child to whatever class you're in. That's the only options we had. And so we'll try to put a feeler out there. Terry might want to maybe send a text out during the week. Yeah, that'd be a good idea. Amen. Okay. Get that straightened out. I got a little bit extra reading tonight with the text. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says then, and remember this is after what took place this morning, we're reading about Ananias and Sapphira, and then there was a lot of miracles that took place, some powerful things going on between 12 and 16. And then it says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That's talking about the Christian life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Surprise. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name, in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, look at this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you, as I said, for your word tonight. And now help us to have clear minds, clear thoughts. Help us to be attentive. Lord, ready to take what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Title of the message is Power in the Midst. And, you know, we had seen the apostles there threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus, and this was before, and they had been let go, and they returned back to their company, kind of a church there. And then we saw that they prayed for boldness. Spoke about that this morning, and they God granted that prayer, gave them boldness to speak. And then we saw the love and the fellowship, the sharing that went on. Then the Holy Ghost dealt with a lie that had taken place in the church. And then there was mighty works of God that took place after that. You know, you notice how there's a little roller coaster effect here. It's not always smooth sailing when you're doing the work of God. And so, you know, they kind of had things go up and down, I guess, in a sense. But God had healed all manner of sickness, demon possessions. They had been cast out. And then we see yet another attempt at stopping the plan of God. You know, so the evidence, the power, there's some people think, boy, you know, if we were healing the sick and raising the dead, casting out demons and healing the blind, boy, everybody believe. Didn't happen in the New Testament. Didn't happen. We had people that were not only not believing it, they were fighting against it. They were saying, man, we're gonna put a stop to this. And here Gamaliel gives them some advice, and they still went ahead and beat them, and then went and sent them out and told them not to speak in this name. So, you know, we see some things that are tempting, but we saw the apostles, they were rejoicing. And so, you know, you see something here, and I noticed in verse 17, a word popped up there. It said that they were filled, the last part of the verse says they were filled with indignation. Now, that was after they saw from verse 12 down to 16, by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders wrought. People were added to the church, people sick. People that were possessed, they were healed and demons cast out. After that, it says the high priest rose up, and they were there with him, the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. I mean, that's kind of an odd thing, I think. They were filled with indignation that something good, something powerful was going on right there in the midst of the town, or the, you know, not even a town, it's a city, really. It's big going on. And then without knowing it, the high priest gave a great testimony. He said, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood, Jesus' blood, upon us. Boy, what a testimony. It was a testimony from the high priest himself, to the effectiveness of their witness that was going on in Jerusalem. I mean, man, all of Jerusalem. There's a million people in Jerusalem. They have filled all of Jerusalem with their doctrine, their teaching. Word had spread. Don't you wish that we, the church today, had the testimony that they had in that day right there, filling the world with that doctrine right there? You know, just and they threatened them, you know, and they just went out, they beat them. And they threatened them, and they said, don't you go out and teach in this man's name. And they went out and did it. You know what it takes to stop a Christian now, to stop a Christian movement? It doesn't take a beating. All it takes is a threat. Somebody, remember when I told you I shared with you a couple weeks ago about up at Eagle Rock Elementary and they were praying in Jesus' name and somebody, they didn't even threaten them. They just said, well, we don't think you should. They didn't say we're going to beat you or you got to stop. They just said, well, we don't. They just complained. One person writes an anonymous letter and what happens? The Christians cave in like a cheap lawn chair. We just better not do it because some. Why? What are they going to do? Well, they might cause trouble. What kind of trouble? They might complain. So what? We can complain. So what? Tell them you'll quit your job if you ain't. Take a stand. Nobody. It doesn't take anything today. Just the threat of a threat. Somebody. Well, I might do something. We might do something if you don't stop. Oh, well, we'll quit. We don't want to rock the boat. It doesn't take anything to stop Christians today from. And that's why we don't have the impact. We're not filling all of this. We're not even filling all of Buchanan with our doctrine and teaching. Better late than never, Jeff. We're not even filling all of Buchanan with our doctrine and teaching. We're not getting nothing done. Here, this was Jerusalem. Over a million people that probably living in the city at that time. I wish we had that testimony. The church whole had that testimony in the world today. But it impacted the city. Now, I just want to look at three points, three standpoints to look at this city from. The first standpoint that we look at it from is the opposition themselves again. We see we got the high priest, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a bigger name for the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they even had, what I was studying about that, they even had like some two sections, like there was the upper class Sadducees and the lowercase Sadducees, and the same with the Pharisees. And this is the opposition. And they say it was a real rare occasion. Now, Sadducees and Pharisees, they had some differences amongst themselves. I think I've shared that with you. The Sadducees didn't believe in the supernatural, anything spiritual, anything supernatural had happening. The Pharisees did. So they didn't always agree on everything, but it was real rare for them to get together in one big meeting, in a big council meeting like this. It had to be a serious problem. This is another testimony to the impact that the Christians had on the city. The strength of the Christian movement in Jerusalem was going, that it was happening caused them to have a great big meeting. Now I want you to picture what was going on in the city at that time. Christianity was, you ever been around something where there's like a buzz in the air about what's going on? Like everybody's talking about it. This is what was going on with Christianity in Jerusalem at that time. It was on. Everybody was talking about it. Everybody was saying, man, listen, you know what's going on? When you got in the marketplace, everybody was talking about the Christian movement, this life. They use that term, this life. Everybody was talking about that. When you got businesses, every business that you went into, people were talking about it. When you got in everybody's homes, people were talking about that. And so it was like just a buzz that's going on. A new doctrine, a new teaching. And the main thing, it was a new way of life. When people get excited, you can feel that. This is what was happening. Now, everybody else was excited about it. The Sanhedrin, Pharisees and Sadducees, they were not. They were not excited about what's, not all of them. We know that some of them, like Nicodemus, found his way, and I believe there was other as well. Now, the main reason, jealousy. Jealousy, you see it in verse 21. It said back in verse 21, and when they heard that, it says they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught, but the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and sent it to the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. They heard them. They were teaching and preaching. There was another place. That's probably not the verse I wanted, but anyway, we'll just apply it. They heard what was going on. And they said, man, we've got to put a stop to this, that people were coming. And you think about Christianity in that day particularly, and even today to some extent. There was no central council for Christianity. You got saved wherever you lived, the Jerusalem church, that's where you went. Thessalonica, you went to the Thessalonian church, Galatia, Galatian church, you just went to the church. There wasn't a central council for all this. This is what we're going to do. We got a plan. We got, you know, they didn't have it. There wasn't a police department to enforce what was going on in Christianity. There wasn't, even though we talk about being in God's army, there wasn't an army as such behind Christian movement. They didn't have anything. Just think about this. No defense. I mean, here they're getting beaten. They're thrown in jail. You know, stuff. Some of this stuff was illegal, but there wasn't anybody to help them with that. So in that sense, they didn't have an army, but they had God on their side, right? That was the main thing. And so it was a mighty spiritual power that was just going on through the people's lives, the individual lives. And then it was a power that was in the church as they got together collectively. And man, they were out. This is all they talked about. Now, see how far away from that, for the most part, Christians are today. Now, you get somebody new saved or something, they, you know, you see a little spark of that sometimes. Somebody new gets saved, and man, you'll find out they're witnessing to their spouse, they're witnessing to their parents, they might witness to their brothers and sisters. But us old fogies that have been saved a long time, you know, I mean, what are we yakking about all day long? Man, you see the size of that buck? Man, that was a big old buck, man. Huh? You know, I mean, we, you know, this is what's going on with my job, or I'm going on a vacation here, and this is what I'm doing, I'm doing that, and I'm doing... It's not the buzz of the marketplace, you know, that the excitement that's going on. We're all talking about, you know, what Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, and how he changed our life and how it impacted our life. This is all that they were, this is what was going on. It was a spiritual power, and it made itself felt in the city, not only amongst the Christian people, but everybody was talking. Even the Pharisees, the high priests, they're having a meeting about it. I mean, they're all getting together saying, what are we going to do? Man, what this thing is going, getting out of hand. I don't see the world's governments. Huh? Trump ain't got a big thing going on up there saying, what are we going to do? Huh? CNN, ESPN, all, they're not all getting together and saying, we got to have a meeting. Man, this Christian thing's getting out of hand. They're not having a meeting about that. Other world power, governments in the world, they're not getting together about the Christian movement. Why? It's just as real. And if you just got saved, it's just as fresh as it was for them people in that day. God was doing something. So they had some jealousy about it because people were turning to that. Oh, you could hear it now, man. I can hear it on the news now. See, this is what I think. I think there is more Christians than the world believes that there is. There's at least more professors than the world thinks that there is. But what it is we just sit on our hands and keep our mouths shut because we're such a cowards about somebody, you know, somebody threatening us, so we don't want to say anything. And so they pass laws and make laws and they take freedoms away, and we just sit there and think, darn, boy, it sure is bad, isn't it? Yeah. And said, but if all the Christians in the world and in America, we'll use America, got up and said, hey, man, hold up. And we started saying stuff. I think it would shock the talking heads on TV and the people up in high places in government. I think it would shock them in a way. But boy, if we started getting converts left and right, man, I mean, there was crusades going on all over the place, like Burlington or the old Billy Graham revivals way back in the day, man, when people, I mean, Billy Graham, 1957, I was reading in that Reminisce magazine, Billy Graham, first crusade at Madison Square Garden. Huh? When's the last time you heard of that? Madison Square Garden, New York City, man, a big old crusade. All that, all of a sudden, all over the United States, man, crusades were going on, and people was getting, and thousands of people, man, and bars are shutting down, man, because then nobody going in there drinking, huh, and all the dope heads is going out of business, and all kind of stuff, huh, the pornography industry started going down the drain, huh? Guess what would happen? They'd start having some meetings and saying, what are we going to do? Because this thing's getting out of hand. What are we going to do about this? You know, this is just getting out of hand. They would start having a problem. They don't have a problem now. They don't have a problem. So they had jealousy, and then they had a hatred. Of course, you know, a lot of times we have a tendency to hate what we don't understand. That's behind ethnic problems in the world today. They didn't understand it. They couldn't account for it. They thought, man, what is causing it? What is going on? I don't understand it. And we crucified Jesus, and that didn't stop it. Because see what Gamaliel said? Hey, listen. He said there was these other guys that raised up. You know, they came up and they got followers and all that. But what happened was those leaders got killed and the other people got scattered. It came to naught. He mentioned two people, two groups of guys, right? that got killed and scattered them in the verses I read there a little while ago. Well, when Jesus got killed, this thing just multiplied. It was a complete opposite. They crucified Jesus, and yet the Christian movement is rolling even faster. It's, you know, of course, the Holy Spirit been sent. They don't understand. And so they had a hatred about it. And they could kind of feel the reins of power. See, they were the spiritual, they liked being the spiritual leaders. See, if you were a mama in Jerusalem, you know, one of the great things now, if you would want your son to be the Messiah, but, you know, odds were slim. And then if that didn't happen, you would want your child, if you had a male, you would want them to be a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a high priest would be. Of course, you couldn't be a high priest. You had to be out of the right family. But this would be great. You know, you got brownie points with God because your child is in the ministry, so to speak. And so this was good. And they had the inside track. And, you know, then and there was pride involved. They would say, well, look, you know, I'm one of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and I understand the law more than you. You're down there, and I'm up here, and I'm up above you, and I know all that, you know. So they we're the way. If you need to know anything about God, come see us. Well, man, these people now were experiencing God in real life, and it was like a powerful thing. They weren't healing the sick. They weren't casting out demons. They weren't healing the blind. They weren't having thousands of converts coming to Judaism. No, they were going to Christianity. And they thought, man, you know what? We don't like this. So they came up, you know, they had a hatred about that because they felt their power and authority was slipping away from them. And so they had some methods of opposition. These still happen today when there is any opposition. One was intimidation. That's usually as far as it has to go with us today. Intimidation. You know, if you don't sit down, I'm going to knock you out, right? You know, you intimidate somebody. And then we saw, like, Gamaliel was cautious. Now, usually this isn't the way that you attack the enemy. Well, let's just leave him alone and see what happens. That is not a good strategy. But it was beneficial to the church. It was beneficial to the church that he did that. He said, well, let's just wait and see what happens. If it's of God, you can't stop. Now, that was good advice. I like that. If it's of God, you can't stop it. If it's of men, it'll come to naught. He just, you know, that was good advice. It was really beneficial to the Christian movement. I don't know where his head was at on it. I don't understand that. But if he was an enemy, that's not a good move on the enemy's part from their side, but it benefited the church and benefited us. But you know what we think about this? Good news. Let's watch and see what happens. Well, what's the world watching and seeing now? If the world is watching, well, let's see. You know, there's a church. There's the church. There's Christian movement. I think this is what happened. It's like I was giving an illustration about two people getting a fight. You know, a lot of times you get in a fight and everybody's up there and they're like dancing around and, you know, this goes on for 5 minutes. Nobody throws a punch and fellas say, well, one of them's scared and the other one's glad of it, so they don't get in a fight. Neither one of them wants to get in a fight. Well, what's happened is, and so sometimes if you're in that position and you start getting a little bit more aggressive and you see that it works, then you keep on getting aggressive. Well, what's happened with the world and the church is the world started getting a little bit aggressive to see what would happen. You know, it's kind of like the bluff, you know, the false charge. You know, some animals in the animal kingdom do. They have a false charge to see what you're going to do. The world kept putting on a false charge, and the church kept backing up. And it got more aggressive and got more aggressive. And so now it does. It says, listen, we can just push the Christians wherever we want. We can just do whatever we want. And that's why you see what's happened in our lifetime, most of our lifetime. You see what's happened as far as what the world is doing. It is the world is watching to see, and it sees that we're not going to do anything. And we're not going to do anything. So it says, hey, it feels braver. It feels bolder. That's the place we've gotten to. And then we see the church. You know, we already talked about it last couple weeks, and even this morning to some degree, and so far tonight. We see the Christian movement, the church in that day. Man, there was that word fervor, you know, fervent. They were on fire, in other words. It was a dynamic that was taking place. And that's what's missing today. It's missing today from the church. And the opposition is the same. You know, think about this and just look now. You know, we had a lot more people here today, this morning. That was great. Can you imagine what the early church looked like on a Sunday night service? After a Sunday morning service. Looked just like it did on Sunday morning, huh? I mean, people was, you know, jacked up about it. But it's not that way today. And the opposition is the same, maybe not the same form of opposition, but we got different opponents. And it's even within the church. The Sadduceeism and Phariseeism. The Sadduceeism is an opponent that we have, and it's in the church. And it's the unbelief in the supernatural. See, there's people sitting in churches and sitting in this church, no doubt, too. But they really don't believe that there's going to be God's going to do anything supernaturally, or that God can do anything supernaturally. Maybe they believe that He has, but they don't believe that He will. That God's going to do anything. Ah, it's just going to go just like it is. You know, that God could do something supernatural. You really think God could do something supernatural with you? Will He do something supernatural with you? Huh? See, you know, something in a powerful way. We got that. That belief is prevalent today. Most of us come to church, we don't expect anything to happen. We don't expect to pray and have the building shake, which is no great deal, big deal. There's greater things than that. We don't expect God to do anything in a powerful way, and we're not looking for God to do anything in a powerful way, and we're certainly not looking for God to do anything in a powerful way in our life. We always think it's going to be with somebody else. The problem is, you think it's going to be with somebody else, and I think it's going to be with somebody else, and it ends up being with nobody else. That's what happens. So we have Sadduceeism today, and then Phariseeism is the belief, or I guess a habit maybe, of just the rite and rituals of things. Just go through the motions, you know, show up, stand up when you're supposed to, sit when you're supposed to, take up the offering when you're supposed to, sing the song you're supposed to, and knock off on time when you're supposed to, Pastor. Knock off on, you know, that's what we're at today. You know, that's where and so we have that enemy that we're dealing with too. Don't believe anything supernaturally is going to happen, and we're all wound up in the rite and ritual, and everything's got to go the same way. It's the same kind of an opposition to the church. But look at the difference. Here's the difference in that. So you think, well, what, you know, we understand, I know in the big picture what the difference is. But look in verse 29. This is after it said in verse 28, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Once again, they wouldn't name Jesus. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Good job. And intended to bring this man's blood upon us. It's upon you. Don't worry about it. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, down there at Eagle Rock Elementary, that's what they should have said. Should have wrote another letter back and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, that's what they should have said, but they, you know, I don't know where their head was at as far as their Christianity goes. We ought to obey God rather than men. Peter preached three great truths, and this is what motivated and empowered them to act. He said this, he said, look, God raised Jesus. I mean, here's our problem in Christianity today. We hear all these things so much, it doesn't mean anything to us. God raised Jesus from the dead. And remember, this wasn't that long ago in the text. You were there. Somebody from the dead raised. Imagine them apostles in the upper room after that. Boy, gee, what are we going to do? Jesus just walks right through the wall. Here, stick your finger in my hand. Go ahead, check my side. Huh? Huh? You're just sitting there. Your mind is reeling. Excitement? Sure. Reeling mind? I mean, this is a powerful message that God raised Jesus from the dead. But see what it is? We done heard it so many times. Yeah. Did you see the grandbaby's pictures? Look at this right here. Did you see that? Huh? Yeah. I mean, you know, this is where we're at. I mean, it's just not, we heard it so much it doesn't have the same meaning. You know, I mean, this is an exciting thing that God raised Jesus from the dead. It was great news to them, bad news for the Pharisees and Sadducees and all of the opposition. It was bad news because they thought they had got rid of him. This was a big deal. It would get you excited, wouldn't it? Well, this should be getting you excited. You ought to be just excited. And then he preached that God exalted Jesus to his right hand, that he's in heaven today. Boy, and all that goes along with that, interceding for us, praying for us, all those type of things right there. Man, and he's watching us. Well, that ought to keep you pretty motivated, right? And then he gave his spirit to them that obey him. He gave his spirit to them that obey him. Matter of fact, it even says it in our text in verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I like that. It don't say them that believe in him, because there's some people that believed in him that didn't believe in him like we know what believe in him means. It just said they just kind of believed in what he did. It said them that obey him, those are the ones that follow. Listen, if you're standing in the upper room and Jesus showed up and popped in, I believe you'd be real obedient. Huh? If you were in the church and Ananias and Sapphira got shot down, killed right there in front of your eyes, in front of God, I believe you'd be obedient. I mean, I believe when it was that clear and you understood what they called, you would be obedient. That's it. It was just a real thing. He said, listen, we ought to obey God. He said, we must obey God. That's what that word ought, that's what that means. We must. It didn't say that we must consider him, we must patronize him, or we must even discuss theories or theology concerning him. It said, we must obey God. We got to do that. And there's a difference between ought to obey God and must obey God. See, because a lot of people say, well, you know what you ought to be? Yeah, I know what I should do. I know what I ought to do, but I'm not doing it. There's a difference in saying we must. We must obey God. And so the key to the victory and power that we see in the early church had to do with that phrase right there. We've got to obey God. That's it. We've just got to obey God. The men said, hey, we're commanding you not to teach in Jesus' name. We got to obey God. We're going to beat you. It doesn't matter. I can't help it. I'm sorry. I don't want to get beaten. I'm sure they didn't say, oh boy, you know, we're going to get beat. We didn't want to get beaten, but we got to obey God. See, what are you going to do? What's it going to do when it comes down to us? What about us when the world starts threatening us? Say, hey, y'all can't have church and preach. There's certain things in this Bible. What am I going to do when they say, hey, there's stuff you can't preach on that against that homosexuality and that. You can't preach that no more. What do I want to say? Well, am I going to obey you or God? You know, I've got to. There's no question. See, you have to obey God. Are we going to lock you up? Well, I don't want to get locked up, but I got to obey God. I hope if I do get locked up that the angels just come and open the doors and we just cruise on back out after it's over, just like it happened in there. That'd be kind of neat. That's kind of funny to me. I see humor in that. I'd like to have been around. I'd have been around there kind of laughing in the background. They're going down there to the jail to get them. They're not even in there. I don't know what them guards thought. They were probably nervous because, you know, you can be in trouble if prisoners got out. They said, we found the prisoner, the guard standing there. The prisoners are gone. And then somebody else comes running in, not coincidental, by the way. He comes running and says, well, hey, them people that you had locked up, there's kind of a little irony in that. Them people, because he didn't just say, hey, them guys you're looking for. He said, them people you locked up, way where they're down there in the temple preaching and teaching and what you knew you told them not to do. So I mean, man, listen, this is it's kind of some humor there, I think. Just funny to me how it must have been. And then these knuckleheads, these Pharisees and high priests, they still, when they see this power that the prisoners were taken out without anybody, and they knew coming up, I'll probably preach eventually, the blind people getting healed, this and that. All this is going on, and they're still fighting against that. My goodness. It's like somebody with a nuclear weapon pointed right at you, you know, and you got a slingshot and you're still going to go ahead on with the fight. You know, I mean, this is crazy. Bringing a knife to a gunfight, as they say. I mean, they're going to try to fight God. This is crazy. But then it says, you know, and before I get to this next point, obedience is where the enemy attacks. That's where we battle, right? We battle with obedience. Why? Because it's the key to our power and strength. It's the key to that. I mean, I know the Holy Spirit, but see, you quench the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit with disobedience, and so the key to the power of the Holy Spirit is being obedient to God. That's the key. Look what it said in verse 32. He said, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. This was the methods of the early church, witnesses, not merely a person that talks, but these were witnesses with their life. You know what? We talk a lot about martyrs. You know, we know about people that martyrs. That means somebody gave their life. But you know what? We're all, in a sense, supposed to be martyrs. The old man crucified. We're supposed to have a crucified life. I am crucified with Christ, is what Paul said. That's a martyred life. We're supposed to have a martyred life in that sense. It may not be a physical crucifixion in that same sense. And this is what they were. And then we got to look and see what we are. And the church is never powerful unless she can produce her witness. The church is never powerful. And so we see that they said, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. They had a witness. They had a witness. But do we have a witness? And we see then the third thing, it's power, the church's power, and it's still in verse 32 there. And so also is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, listen, the final power, the church's final power and the mightiest fact of all. Unless we are in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything to impress the world. That's our problem. We're not impressing anybody. Nobody, the world doesn't fear the church. It doesn't fear the Christian. They laugh at us. They mock us. Huh? They think we're nothing. They don't consider us. That's the biggest insult of all. They don't even consider us. I mean, you know, when you got a worthy opponent, you may not like the opponent. Huh? You may talk bad about the opponent, but you respect them for the fact that they have some power. They don't even consider us. The world doesn't any longer because they haven't seen any power. They just laugh at us and they mock us because we don't have a witness like we're supposed to. When we're in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, then we can do something. They may not like, I said, they may not like it, but it will be impressive. We have to have a touch from the unseen, a light of the infinite. That's what's needed in the church today. Without the Holy Spirit or cooperation with the Holy Spirit, the church will be faulty, cold, dead, and destitute. You know, you think this, some people say, well, you know what, preacher? Well, we're saved and we got the Holy Spirit, right? Well, didn't the Laodicean church, weren't they saved? Huh? Didn't they have the Holy Spirit too? The saved people? But what did he say? He said, hey, you're lukewarm. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. This was a church. This wasn't lost people. It was a cold, dead, indifferent church. They had everything. But what happened was they quenched it. They got Phariseeism. They got in rites and rituals, and they were just going through the motions. And they thought that they didn't have need. It said the Bible says that they were blind and naked and didn't have need of anything. That's what they thought. Well, look at the church today, man. Look at us. I mean, I could use this church, I'm talking about the church whole, but we're a microcosm of that. Man, we got the cushion, we got the building, we got the lights, we got air conditioning, man, we got a projector with the notes, and man, we got a youth program, and we got two vans and a bus, and man, we got everything like in place, you know, money's okay, and we're being able to, you know, do some things, and boy, we can go and do this, and we can do that, and we can do this. And so as a whole, the average church member thinks, we don't need anything. We're blind. And we're naked, and we're poor. There's plenty that we need. And most of that junk, we don't need it. It's nice, but we don't need it. What we need is what we're missing. And see, so we just like, just because we're saved and God's given us the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit can be quenched, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Well, then you don't have power. You don't have any power. And so that was the problem. That's the church's problem as well. So, you know, what do we do, man? I mean, you know, what do we do about that? Well, listen, you pray about it. You know, the very first thing with anybody's problem, you know, you have to realize that you have a problem. You have to realize this is it. And all throughout this whole, you know, there's little spurts every now and then. I'm not saying that we never have a, you know how you are personally. A lot of times personally, sometimes, you know, you're up here spiritually, right? You get a little taste of that closeness and Holy Spirit filling and that kind of thing. But there's little things, but I'm talking about as a whole, the general direction and how we've gotten to this place in society that we're in today where the church doesn't have the power in the world that she once had. And we're not seeing thousands of, every now and then you hear something pop up. I mean, comes up. I mean, look at the Burlington Revival. Look at that. Who was getting saved at the Burlington Revival? Church members. I guarantee you, and I don't know what the stats were, but I guarantee you that 95% of the people that got saved there belonged to a church somewhere. It was very few people that just came in lost or somebody brought them along. I know there was some, but most of them was church members. How did that happen? How did they get in and be church members? And they were lost. Wasn't like the church that Ananias and Sapphira was in, was it? Wasn't like it. So what we do, you know, we recognize our problem, we pray about it, and we ask God to help us, and we ask God to fill us, and, you know, see what the real thing looks like. And if we ever see what the real thing looks like, we'll never be satisfied with anything else. You'll never be satisfied with anything else. And then something will start happening. Because we will not have the power to stand when this world is threatening more and more and more every day, and you got to take a stand against that. How are you going to stand? Can't do it in your own strength. Can't do it in your own strength. And it's going to be a different day. Boy, when your job's on the line, when your house is on the line, huh? When your life might be on the line, how are you going to stand and do it? God's got to help us. We got to pray about that. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly